Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 19th chapter of St. Luke, the gospel text which has already been read. Have you ever been to a parade? I've been to parades. I like parades. Who doesn't like a good parade? Parades are fun. I've actually been in a couple of parades. It's not hard to get into a parade. And that's fun too. Parades are fun. Parades are special. But you know, we don't have parades every day. And if we did have parades every day, they would not be nearly as special as when we only have them on special occasions. Labor Day, Homecoming, Thanksgiving, Festival of Lights, that tractor thingy last summer, the one that made DeWitt look a lot like Sturgis must look in August, except with tractors, not motorcycles. Parades are not a new thing. Parades are an old thing. People have been doing parades for a long time. The Romans, who were occupying Palestine, Old Testament Israel at this time, knew about parades. And their parades would have put even our largest modern parades to shame. The Roman parades went on mile after literal mile, lasting hours or even days. Parades that contained humans, soldiers, dignitaries, celebrities, instruments of war, animals, and various sundry performers, though no Rocky the Squirrel balloons or any other kind of balloon. Josephus, who covered the Romans, says of Roman parades that it is impossible to describe the multitude of the shows, describing the parade as running like a river. And then there are the parades that revolve not around a day or a celebration of an event, but that celebrate a few persons or a group of people, like a parade honoring the soldiers who came home from the war, or the parades in cities whose sports teams have won championships. And sometimes parades are just about one person. You might remember the coronation parade of Queen Elizabeth in 1953, or the inauguration parades of American presidents. We'll have one of those again next month. The kind of parade described here by Luke is that kind. There's only one person in this parade. It begins at the foot of the Mount of Olives, which these days is located close to downtown Jerusalem. In those days, located a few hundred yards outside the city wall. From there, this procession makes its way to the west, across the brook Kidron, a few hundred yards to the city walls, and then into the holy city itself of Jerusalem. The cultural and political center of the Jewish religion, and all along the way, the crowds greeted that lone figure who made up the entirety of the procession, some laying down their garments in front of him, a sign of honor. Others ripping the very branches off of the date fig palm trees, a sign of peace, and placing them in his path. And the man's riding a donkey. A donkey? Why would that man be riding a donkey in a parade? And in a sort of oxymoronic way, the people are calling this man the king, the son of David, and shouting out, Hosanna, a word that means, Lord, help, save us. Calling him a king, saying he's going to save them, and he's riding on a donkey. Shortly before this, the man had been in Jericho, 28 miles to the east, and he had come to Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem, in the foothills of that low mountain known as the Mount of Olives, or Olivet, it's said in your translations, Bethany. Small village was a favorite stop over him. And in all likelihood, he stayed in the home of siblings Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, who were friends of his. And over dinner, they may have talked about how this man had taught the sisters about the importance of the Word of God. And they may have laughed now about how Lazarus had been dead, and he ordered his tomb to be opened, and his sisters had discouraged it, declaring in the best King James Version English, "It has been 3 days. Surely he stinketh." While there in Bethany, he sent two of his disciples, that is, people who had been following him about, who were interested in learning what he was teaching. He sent them over to Bethpage, a place that's no longer there, except for the church there commemorating this event. And he told them that when they got there to Bethpage, that you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. It hasn't been broken. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, "Why are you untying it?" you shall say, "The Lord has need of it." Well, that's just great. That's just great. We all know from the movies that horse stealing will get a guy strung up faster than he can say, "I was just borrowing it." And that Grand Theft Auto is pretty serious stuff. So the man tells these two guys to go over to the next town, and when they get there, they will see a colt. And Matthew tells us that there was a female adult donkey there too, probably the colt's mother. And he says that the keys will be under the floor mat. And I talked to the owner, and the guy is cool with us borrowing his animals for a short time. It's all arranged. Sure enough, they go over to Bethpage, climb onto the young donkey, and they flip down the visor. Wait, he said under the floor mat. And he's fumbling for the keys, and the owners come up to them and want to know what's going on here. Their question, "Why are you untying the colt?" sounds a lot like, "Why are you sitting in my car with the engine running?" And they nervously parrot exactly what the master had told them to say. Pastors could learn from this. The Lord has need of it. And so they do what they were supposed to do. They went and took the donkey and the colt back to where they were going. A colt, and its mother. Why a donkey and a mother donkey? We call this parade the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And of all the animals that Jesus could have chosen to make that entrance, why a donkey? All this time, he had been traveling way up north, mostly in Galilee, with occasional and mostly uneventful side trips into Jerusalem for the yearly religious festivals. And now he's about to make his grand entrance into the holy city. Crowds along the route, putting their clothing and branches down before him, calling him a king, calling him the son of David, saying, "Hosanna, come and save us." And he makes that grand entrance riding on a donkey. Horses, we've all seen parades. And when we have seen parades, we have seen horses at almost every parade, and they're almost always at the end of the parade. I've never been able to figure that one out either. We have seen parades. And when we have seen parades, we have often seen horses, but never once do I remember having seen a donkey in a parade. And if it was, it was probably as a joke. Simply put, a donkey is not a horse. In the time of Jesus, they regarded the donkey and the horse in comparison in much the same way that we regard the donkey and the horse. Horses are beautiful, glorious animals that we train to walk and canter and gallop and do all kinds of other moves. If you watched the dressage in the Olympics, you saw those horses moving all over the place. We have horse shows. We have horse races. People breed their horses for speed and beauty. On any given Sunday morning in the summer, you can find numerous horse shows, but not a whole lot of donkey shows. Not even on the most obscure sports channel on the dish. And there are a lot of classes at the Breeders' Cup for horses, but not one single class for donkeys. Historically, the horse has meant power, If you're watching that show on history, formerly the History Channel, the one that mangles the Christian religion beyond recognition, the one that proves beyond a shadow of doubt that history is no longer about that. If you're watching that show, Mankind, the Story of All of Us, then you know that it was the horse that gave the Mongols the military advantage over the Chinese and others to carve out a huge empire, and that they also used horses for communication, much like the later Pony Express. The Romans, who at this time occupied Palestine, including Jerusalem, also used the horse to their advantage. And it's actually only within the last 100 years or so, with the advent particularly of the machine gun, that horses on the battlefield have become obsolete and are no longer powerful. Up to that time, the man on horseback had a great advantage over the man on foot, and no officer worth his salt would be caught dead dismounted from his horse, and horses to this day still play a prominent part in military parades. And Jesus enters Jerusalem riding on a donkey, not a horse. And that's sort of the point of the donkey, that it's not a horse. Besides that, in the prophecy from the Old Testament that said he would come riding on a donkey, there was a purpose for it. In his time, like in our time, a lot of people simply misunderstood what Jesus was all about. And for these people in that time and that place, put yourself in their place. The people of first century Palestine, the area of modern day Israel, were not a free people. We are. For several hundreds of years, they had not been a free people. They had often fought, and often with great cost, for their freedom. People are going to do that. But they had mostly failed, and now they found themselves under the occupation by Rome, the superpower of the day, the same condition that nations have often found themselves under to us, the superpower of our day, only we're generally nicer, and eventually we do leave. We don't want to conquer, we just want to sell you things. This yearning for freedom was keen among these people. And their holy book, the Old Testament, talked about freedom and talked about nationhood. And it talked about the coming of Messiah, a Hebrew word that's the same as the Greek word Christ, Christus. It means anointed. And you anointed prophets, priests, and especially you anointed with oil kings. And they longed for that Messiah who would come to set them free. And many of them thought that this man from Nazareth, the one seated upon the donkey, the one before whom they strewed clothing and palm branches, might be the one. And it is because they thought these things about him that they called him the Son of David, the King. And they shouted, "Hosanna, Lord, save us." They greeted him like that and said things like that because most of them thought that he would be the one who would succeed where so many had failed, that he would be the one to drive out the Roman occupiers and give to them once again that most precious of all commodities to nations, freedom. That's what they wanted. That's what they were expecting. That's what they meant, a lot of them, by calling him king, by asking him to save them. That's what they wanted. And it turns out he would not give them that. He would give them something different from what they wanted. A thing that's longer lasting and in the end better than freedom from Rome. He gave to his people freedom from sin, from death, from Satan. He gave to his people escape from hell and salvation into heaven. And some of them understood that that's the kind of salvation he was talking about. Some of them didn't. And so he rides the donkey, not the horse, to show them that he's not their conquering hero. He's a guy riding a donkey who came to save them in a very different way. Bible scholars discuss whether or not the crowds on Friday of this week were the same people who lined the parade route on this Sunday, and they doubt whether people could actually be so fickle as to hail a man as the Christ on one day and just a few days later be among those who were screaming, "Crucify, crucify," of that same man. But if you know people, then you know that people can indeed be that fickle, and even more fickle than that. And as fickle as they were, he was non-fickle. He was steadfast. He was steadfast and unchanging. Several times before this day, Luke tells us that he set his face to Jerusalem. An idiom meaning that he was determined that he was going to go to Jerusalem, knowing full well what awaited him there: betrayal, suffering, death at the instigation of his own religious leaders at the hands of the hated Roman occupiers. He would journey into Jerusalem, and then later on in this week he would journey again outside of Jerusalem, back to the Mount of Olives, back out east, and there he would be betrayed by Judas and handed over to the Romans to be executed by death. Not what they wanted, not what they expected, but better than what they wanted, better than what they expected. That death and resurrection would be the instrument and the means of freedom, not from the Romans, which is kind of a minor thing in the scheme of things. The Romans are not occupying Palestine today, but freedom from sin, death, and Satan, a very major thing in the scheme of things, as in eternity is a very long time. He who is the kingdom of God came to establish that kingdom of God promised Abraham so long ago, the one expected, the kingdom by which he tells that God had told Abraham, all nations shall be blessed. All nations, we would call that all ethnic groups, will be blessed through the descendant of Abraham. And to be sure, the gospel has indeed been preached to all ethnic groups in the world. And many of those ethnic groups have received that message, and so receiving him have been saved and have followed their leader into death, and like their leader have followed him into life, eternal life. Other groups, not so much. And that's why he comes like he does, on this very plain, unobtrusive animal like a donkey. Because it's not a horse. Because he did not come to fight that kind of war, to get that kind of a victory. He came to fight a spiritual war, a more important war, against sin, death, and Satan. And the victory that he got for us is far more than just things like land, natural resources, kingdoms that come and go. And likewise, he comes to us this day, not in great feasting, but in his plain and simple word. And in very plain and unobtrusive things like bread and wine. He comes this day to give us freedom, not the important kind, or the more important kind of freedom, but the most important kind of freedom, freedom from sin, death, and Satan, into eternal life in heaven. And knowing him, and knowing this, and that's what he's doing here, and that's what's going on here. We recognize to be our King, the Son of David, Christ the Messiah, and we will greet him with that ancient song, "Hosanna in the highest, Lord help save us." And he does. And he does. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.